So, actually, the office asked me when they were going to make copies how many to expect, and knowing that we're, you know, towards the end of a very long fast, I said to them, you know, maybe 15 to 20. So we've exceeded that. They planned even more in terms of the chairs, but I assume that's because of the films that were earlier in the day. But you have my my respect for being here for a shiur at the end of Tisha B'Av. I apologize for not being effusive in greeting you, but it is still Tisha B'Av, and therefore that's still inappropriate. But my hat is off to you, so to speak. The topic, as listed in the bulletin, had a typo. So they were missing one letter. But you can see it at the top of your sheets. She is Zion, no one seeks her. Not sees her, but seeks her. And that's a quote from the prophet Yirmiyahu from Jeremiah. But before I get to the quote and what it means, one of the elements that always puzzles me and bothers me about Tisha B'Av is the invocation of Mo'ed. Meaning, there is a verse in Megillat Eicha that says, "Kara alai Mo'ed lishbor bachurai." Hashem declared a Mo'ed upon me to break bachurai, my youths, my chosen ones, however you want to read that word. But Hashem declared an appointed time to attack me. And there is one medrash that takes that as a reference to something that happened on the calendar that first year back in the Midbar, in the wilderness, the year of the Meraglim, of the spies, that an extra day was added to a month, and therefore there was an extra day of Rosh Chodesh, and that's the Moed. The simple reading of the text is, Kara Alai Moed, Hashem picked a date, that date being Tisha B'Av, when he was going to destroy us. However, for some reason, and that's a reason I want to explore, well, there's a third idea that is expressed regarding this word Moed. And I suspect many of you have heard it. And that is the idea of Moed as in the Moadim, the holidays on our calendar, the joyous days, the festivals. And to say that Kara Alai Moed means that Tisha B'Av has an aspect of Yom Tov to it. That Tisha B'Av has an aspect of a festive occasion to it. You've heard this? Okay, so I've got a lot of yeses, a couple of noes. But it's a popular idea. It's a popular idea. It's used, it's invoked to explain why we didn't say Tachanun today. Tachanun is a tefillah, it's a prayer which is associated with apologizing to Hashem. It's associated with grief. We don't say it on Yomim Tovim. We don't say it on holidays. And take a look at source number one. From the work Shibolei Haleket, an early Ashkenazi work to explain various customs and practices that we have, Reb Tzidkio HaRofei, the author, writes, Ve'ein noflin al pneihem. He says, we don't fall forward, meaning we don't say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av. Why Sha'arei Nikra Moed? Because it's called a Moed. And he quotes that pasuk, Kara Alai Moed Lishpor, etc. He declared a Moed upon me. In other words, Tisha B'Av is a Yom Tov in some sense, and that's why we're not going to say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av. Can anyone think of another reason why we don't say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av besides that? Yes. Right, so Rav Soloveitchik used to say, there are some sheets on the chair here, I don't know if there are any more in the back. Rav Soloveitchik used to say that it's because we have a pasuk in Eichon, the third parak, in which Hashem, which Yirmiyahu says, Sasam tefilasi, Hashem has sealed my prayers, Hashem is not interested in my tefillah. And that's why I wouldn't say Tachanun, in the same way that for some of the Kaddishes on Tisha B'Av, the line Tiskabel Tzlos Hon is left out. We don't say Hashem should accept our prayers because Hashem said, I'm not interested in your tefillah. He sealed it. That's why we don't say Tachanun according to Rav Soloveitchik. Another explanation could be because Tisha B'Av is a day when everybody is in mourning. And in the house of a mourner, in a shiva house, Tachanun is not said. So there are reasonable explanations for why we don't say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av, but the Shibolei Haleket, which you saw in source number one, and he's not the only one, others do it as well, say that the reason why we don't say Tachanun is because Kara Alai Moed, Hashem declared a Moed, not in the sense of an appointed time, a fixed date, but rather in the sense of a festival. That's not the only source that calls Tisha B'Av a festival of sorts. If you take a look at source number 2 on your sheet, this is certainly a much earlier source. It's a pasuk in Zechariah. Zechariah is a Navi in Israel at the time when the second temple, the second Beis HaMikdash, is being established, and the Jews who are living in the diaspora send a message to him asking him, should we continue to fast on these days that commemorate the destruction of the first temple, or is it time that we should no longer fast? And there are a lot of layers to that question that is sent to Zechariah. But just on a very simple level, look at this piece of his response in source number 2. Ko amar Hashem Tzvakos, so declares God, Tzom ha-revi'i v'tzom ha-chamishi v'tzom ha-shvi'i v'tzom ha-asiri. The four fasts that are associated with the Chorban. Tzom ha-revi'i is the fast of the month of Tammuz. That's the fourth month, the 17th of Tammuz. Tzom ha-chamishi, the one that we're observing today, Tisha B'Av, in the fifth month. Tzom ha-shvi'i is Tzom Gedalia, right? That's the seventh month. And then Tzom Asiri is the one in Teves, the tenth of Teves. All of these fasts will be days of Sason, Simcha, Moadim, Tovim. They will become holidays. And so we have the idea that Tisha B'Av will one day, in fact, become a Yom Tov. It's going to become a holiday. And we have Midrashim that talk about Mashiach being born on Tisha B'Av. Why do we have such an emphasis on converting this day, which is a day of grief? It's a day when we are supposed to be miserable. It's not a day of hope. It's not a day of growth. It's not a day when things are wonderful. It's a day of misery. So why do we have an emphasis still on converting this into a day of joy? Is it just because we have a problem with spending 25 hours in misery? And so we need to look for a silver lining. We need somehow to find some lesson that can be learned, something positive that you can do with it. Or is there something more? And I wouldn't be asking the question except that I believe there is something more. I think that it's actually anchored in the nature of Tisha B'Av and a message of Yirmiyahu. And I have to say, it's a little bit odd to give a shir which has a little bit of hope to it, on Tisha B'Av. It's something I wouldn't usually engage in on Tisha B'Av, but I believe this message is important for us, and Tisha B'Av is a day when we're open to hearing it. So, take a look at source number 3. Actually, before source number 3, I'll give you some background on the source. It comes from, as you can see, the 30th chapter in the book of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu, more than any other prophet, is the prophet of Chorban, of destruction. Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, as he's called in English, has a word coined in his honor in the English language, the word Jeremiad. Is a term for a prediction of destruction, of doom and gloom. It's named for Yirmiyahu. The Gemara in Bava Basra talks about the order of the books in Tanakh. In the time of the Gemara, they structured Tanakh a little bit differently than we do now. So that they had, in the books of the prophets, Yehoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Malachim, which fit historical order. And then afterwards, they had Yirmiyahu. And then they had Yechezkel. And then they had Yeshayahu. And the Gemara asks, why would you do that? That's out of chronological order. The chronological order is Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, Yechezkel. Yeshaya is a prophet about 100 to 150 years before the destruction of the first temple. Yirmiyahu is the prophet of the last generations before the destruction of the temple. And then Yechezkel is at the destruction and into the exile in Babel. So it should be Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, Yechezkel, which, by the way, is the order that our Tanakh uses. The Gemara says that the way they did it was based on the substance of the book. Meaning, the book of Malachim, the last of the historical books in Navi, ends with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, of the first temple. Yirmiyahu, says the Gemara, is all churban, all devastation. Yechezkel starts with devastation and then leads into consolation. And then Yeshaya is all consolation. Granted, the Haftarah we read on Shabbos, the first chapter in Yeshaya, had nothing consoling about it. Nonetheless, that's the idea. Is Yirmiyahu is all destruction, so put that after Malachim, which ends with destruction, lead into Yechezkel, which starts with destruction. And my point in mentioning this is to say, that's the identity of Yirmiyahu. It is a book that is about devastation, predictions of disaster. And the part that immediately precedes the verse we're going to read, the 29th chapter in Yirmiyahu, is indeed typical Yirmiyahu. It's a message first to the Jews who have already gone to Babel, because the Jews are exiled to Babylon in waves. So the first wave of Jews who go to Babylon, Yirmiyahu sends them a message saying, get comfortable. He says, build houses for yourselves, set up lives for yourselves there, because that's when you're going to be until the end of 70 years when Hashem brings an end to the Babylonian exile. And then Yirmiyahu turns to the leaders who have not fulfilled their roles. So he turns to the king and he says, God is coming for you. And he turns to the Nevi'i HaSheker, the false prophets, and he says, God is coming for you. And a fellow named Shemaiah HaNechlami, who had tried to get the leadership to act against Yirmiyahu, he says, God's coming for you as well. You're all in trouble, Yirmiyahu says. And that's standard issue, Yirmiyahu. But then chapter 30 is an atypical sequence. It's devoted to comfort and, in fact, promises of hope. And that brings us to source number 3. He says, addressing us, Ki a'ale aruchalach, I am going to bring you healing. Umi makosayech erpa'ech, from your wounds I will heal you. Ne'um Hashem, this is the word of God. Ki nidacha kara'ulach, they called you rejected. Tzion hi, she is Tzion, doresh ein la. Nobody seeks her. I am going to heal you, for they called you rejected. So the they, in this sentence, is the enemy. The enemy called you rejected, saying she is Tzion, no one seeks her. Who is it, though, that the enemy is saying does not seek Tzion? Who is supposed to be looking for Tzion and fails to do so? Who are we talking about? Sorry? The Jews? That's one possible read. Other possible read? Hashem. See, the problem is that that it's not clear where cause and effect go in this sentence. Hashem says, I'm going to heal you, ki nidacha karulach. The word ki is often translated as because. I am going to heal you because they called you rejected. So I don't understand cause and effect. Because they called you rejected, therefore I'm going to heal you. It doesn't quite flow. So the Malbim takes a stab at it and says, what they said was not that Jews don't seek Tzion, but that Hashem doesn't seek Tzion. So if you take a look at source number 4, the way the Malbim reads it, he says, Atab be'er hatam madua ye'anshu eila shehereyulach. Now it explains why those who harmed you are going to be punished. V'aloha yushluchei Hashem la'anishasra. He says, after all, why should God punish the Babylonians? God wanted them to do it. That was their job. They were supposed to come in. They were supposed to level the temple. They were supposed to exile us. But the answer is, because heim ka'ulach b'shem nidacha, because they said you were rejected. Meaning, and he goes on, he says, they didn't remember that you are like a son who has sinned against his father. Child does something wrong, upsets the parent. The parent wants the child to experience the consequences, but does not want the child to suffer forever, does not want the child to suffer more than is warranted in order to learn the lesson. The enemy looked at us and said, we've been rejected. We've been cast out. That's it. Hashem has abandoned us. He's not interested in us anymore. And they took that as license to do whatever they wanted to us. Because that happened, because they called you nidacha, therefore I am going to step in to heal you because you have already suffered more than was warranted. That's the way the Malbim reads the sentence. He says, you are going to be brought back because you have already suffered. They say, I don't seek her. In fact, I'm going to heal her. That's one read of the sentence. But the Gemara reads the sentence differently, and that's really where I want to focus. Eldon.
Who's the her again?
Tzion.
Tzion.
therefore us. Tzion is a reference, generally speaking, to the Beis HaMikdash / Yerushalayim.
Okay.
Yeah. Sometimes it's the Beis HaMikdash, sometimes it's Yerushalayim.
There was a pronoun in there that you said, we said was, could be rhetorical.
The right, well, that's, it's not really a pronoun, it's the word Doresh. Who is the Doresh? When you say Doresh Ein La, the one who Doresh, the seeker,
right.
There is no one who seeks. Who was supposed to seek? Hashem was supposed to seek. However, the Gemara says no, in number 5. And the Gemara says, it's us. We are the ones who are supposed to be seeking Tzion. It's a little tricky, because I played pronoun games in the sense that I called us Tzion before, because I think of us as Tzion. But the but now what he's saying is, the Jews who are not in Tzion have failed to seek Tzion. Take a look at source number 5. The Gemara asks a question. Minalan de avdinan zecher lemikdash. How do we know that you are supposed to create a memorial for the Beis HaMikdash? And one example, we'll see a couple of examples, but one classic example is the fact that we take the lulav how many days on Sukkot? 7. Right? 7 minus Shabbos, when Shabbos falls out as one of your 7. But we take the lulav for 7 days. How many days does the Torah say we should take the lulav?
1.
Ukachtem lachem bayom harishon. Take the lulav on day 1. So why do we do it for 7 days? Because in the Beis HaMikdash, when the Torah says you shall celebrate in front of Hashem for 7 days, in the Beis HaMikdash, in front of Hashem, they took the lulav for 7 days. With the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, it was enacted that we do lulav for 7 days to commemorate what they did in the Beis HaMikdash. That's called Zecher LeMikdash, to commemorate the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says, how do you know that that's something you're supposed to do? Why is that a thing? Why don't we just say, that was in the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, so don't do it. Where is this? Where does this come from? Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says it's our Pasuk. Da'amar kra, because our text said, Allah ruch alach, I am going to heal you. Mimakosayach er paeich, I am going to heal you of your wounds. Ne'um Hashem, that's the word of God. Ki nidacha karulach tzion, hi doresh ein la. For they called you rejected, saying she is tzion, no one seeks her. Doresh ein la, no one seeks her. Michlal debayat risha. That means that seeking is required. That we are supposed to seek Tzion. As the Gemara reads the Pasuk, Hashem is saying, I am going to heal you because the enemy has said that you aren't seeking, that Jews aren't seeking, that we have abandoned Yerushalayim ourselves. And the Gemara takes Yirmiyahu's statement as an imperative. He's instructing us. They said we don't seek Yerushalayim. We must seek Yerushalayim. That's what the Gemara draws from this pasuk in Yirmiyahu. The enemy says no one seeks her. We must seek her. But we need to get a better understanding of what seeking Yerushalayim looks like, because there are actually 2 aspects to it. And once we know those 2 aspects, we'll be able to come back to the positive side of Tisha B'Av and the Moed with which we started. Rav Soloveitchik is quoted in the Rishimot Shiurim, which I brought you in source number 6, as saying that there are 2 elements to seeking Yerushalayim. There is what we call Zecher LeChorban, and there is what we call Zecher LeMikdash. Remembering the destruction, and remembering the temple. And once he says it, like many things that Rav Soloveitchik said, once he says it, it becomes crystal clear that of course this is true. Even though a minute before, when I hadn't heard this, it did not dawn on me that there was such an idea. But once I heard it, of course that makes sense. Take a look at source number 6. V'nira shebezecha lemikdash yeshnei dinim. He says there are 2 aspects in memorializing the Beis HaMikdash. Aleph. Hilchos Avelus Zecher LeMikdash. The laws of mourning to remember the Mikdash. And this is the Gemara Bava Basra, which we'll see shortly. Hayesod Shel Dinim Elul Nilmad Me'apasuk Meshkachech Yerushalayim. If you go to the Pasuk in Tehillim, Meshkachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemini, right? I dare not forget Yerushalayim. That's what triggers the responsibility of that's what triggers the laws of mourning that are involved in Zecher LeMikdash. Lizkor Yerushalayim Kefisha Haisa Ulisabel Al Churbana. To remember what Yerushalayim was and to grieve for its destruction. That's number 1. That's avelus. That's mourning. Number two, though, lizkoros hamitzvos hakshuros lemikdash, to remember the mitzvos connected to the Beis Hamikdash. Haynu lahalos alibenu as hamikdash kshayihyeh bebinyano, to put into our hearts the thought of what the mikdash will be like when it is built. B'mehera b'yameinu. And he says, that's what's in front of us here. That's what's in front of us in terms of making a Zecher LeMikdash, meaning, he says, based on the pasuk, he continues to say, Tzion hi dorei shein la. Our passage in Yirmiyahu that says, no one seeks Tzion. That's not about seeking Tzion by mourning for what was lost. Rather, it's about anticipating the future. It's about the future when the Mikdash will be rebuilt. And he says, the English continues on the next side, so those who are reading along in the English can flip the page. He says, go back to a pasuk in Eicha. Yerushalayim remembers the days of her affliction, the days of her suffering. All of the treasures she had back then. Yerushalayim remembers the days of her suffering, the days of her oppression, the days of her misery. That's Zecher l'Churban. That's remembering the destruction. That's the mourning aspect. Kol machamadeha, all of her treasures, those are the mitzvot that were fulfilled in the Mikdash back then and that we fulfill to recall the Mikdash that we had and that we will once again have. So you have these two aspects. Remembering the destruction with grief and then remembering the Mikdash with glory. So Zecher l'Churban, remembering the destruction, is fulfilled, obviously, with Tisha B'Av itself. Not only with Tisha B'Av, right? The practice of leaving a part of one's home opposite the entrance undone, right? In order that when you walk into the house, you see immediately the sign of grief for the destruction. I brought you in source number 7, the practice going back to the times of the Mishnah, when they decreed that they should not have certain types of jewelry and ornaments on a couple when they got married. They didn't have drums at the wedding. They in source number 8, the classic Mishnah in Tanis, Mishenechnas Av Ematin Besimcha, we reduce our joy with the start of the month of Av, the week of Tisha B'Av, not having haircuts, not doing laundry. Yes, Ashkenazim extend this beyond that time period. These are about reenacting the loss. Zecher l'Churban, making the pain part of our experience on some level. But then separately you have Zecher l'Mikdash. So I mentioned the lulav example before, but take a look at source number 9. This should sound familiar. Right? Mevarech al achilas matzah v'achil, at the Seder, we make the bracha on the matzah, we eat it. V'hadar mevarech al achilas marah v'achil, and we make a bracha on the marah and we eat it. V'hadar achil matzah v'chasa v'hadeh hadadi below bracha. And then you eat matzah and lettuce together without a bracha. Zecher l'mikdash, to memorialize the Beis HaMikdash, ki Hillel, having the sandwich as Hillel did. The discussion of Hillel and his sandwich is a different discussion for another time. It's not really Tisha B'Av Torah. But the point is, Korech is a fulfillment of Zecher l'mikdash. Remembering the Beis HaMikdash that we had. We're supposed to remember its glory. Remembering the Beis HaMikdash is not only about suffering on Tisha B'Av. If the sum of a Jew's contemplation of our history is a day of misery, then we're missing something. Salo Baron, the historian at Columbia University, coined the phrase, which is great, the lachrymose theory of Jewish history. Right? The idea that you look at Jewish history as a story of crying and misery and suffering. And the truth of the matter is that when I wanted my kids to have something to read on Tisha B'Av for when they're not going to be reading the kinos at Eicha and so on, so I went downstairs into the library and I found all these books about history of the Jews of Italy and history of the Jews of Poland and history of Jews of Russia and history of Jews in Germany. And yeah, you can basically open them up to a random page and you can find what Salo Baron called the lachrymose theory of Jewish history. But so much of it was glorious. So much of it was wonderful. And the Beis HaMikdash has to be remembered for that wonder as well. take a look at source number 11 from a great article by the Boston Arevi, Rabbi Levi Yitzhak Horowitz. The same Jew who spends his midnight hours reciting Tikkun Chatzos in tearful memory of the destruction, nevertheless marches proudly and happily around the Bima in Shul with his Esrog and Lulav on Sukkos in commemoration of temple times. So he not only cries in remembrance of the temple, he dances too. The same family that sits on the floor on Erev Tisha B'Av eating eggs and ashes, several months later sets a luxuriant table for its Pesach meal and leaning in a kingly manner eats matzah and maror wrapped together to remember how Hillel ate in the time of the temple. Matzah and maror are not the only things wrapped together at the Seder. Our joy and our remembrance are intertwined too. Not only in Korech, but in the roasted egg and shank bone on the Seder plate and in the Afikoman as well. All commemorations of what we had in the Beis HaMikdash that is no longer standing. So, it's not only about remembering the destruction, it's also about remembering the good. And returning to our question then about why we emphasize Moed on Tisha B'Av. Why are we commemorating a positive side on a day which is really supposed to be Zecher L'Chorban? The answer is that even Zecher L'Chorban has its limits. Take a look at source number 12, please. The Gemara in Bava Basra, which Rav Soloveitchik alluded to before. I'm running out of time, so I'll just read it out in English. When the Second Temple was destroyed, there were many Jews who separated, not wishing to eat meat or drink wine. Rabbi Yeshua dealt with them. He said to them, "My children, why do you neither eat meat nor drink wine?" And they said, "How are we going to eat meat that was brought on the Mizbeach, on the altar, and that's now halted? How are we going to drink wine that used to be poured on the altar, and we don't have it anymore?" So he said, "Then don't eat bread, because flour offerings were halted too." They said, "Okay, fine, we'll eat produce." He said, no produce. Bikurim, you don't have the first fruits anymore. You can't eat produce. We'll eat different produce, not the ones that were brought from the Shivat Aminim, the seven species that Israel is known for. So he said to them, "Okay, you can eat other produce, but you can't drink water, because on Sukkot we pour water on the Mizbeach." And at that point they fell silent, because what are you going to say? He said, "My children, let me tell you something. Not to mourn at all is impossible. The decree has been made. You have to mourn. Mourning too much is impossible. One cannot issue a decree upon the community unless most of the community can bear it. You can't destroy yourself. And so you have to have not only Zecher L'Chorban, but also Zecher L'Mikdash." And so I bring you a fantastic point from Rabbi Horowitz, who I quoted before, number 13, from that same essay. He said, you know, when Av enters, right, the Shulchan Aruch codifies, we lessen our happiness. Tellingly, though, we are exhorted to lessen, not to discontinue. It says, Mimatin b'simcha, we reduce our joy. It doesn't say, Misalkin ha-simcha, we remove the joy. It doesn't say it's all gone. Experiencing the pain is important. Learning to live with that and to be aware of it is important. It teaches us lessons. It shapes our identity. It makes sure that we remember there is such a thing as Korban. Where we're living is not where we are supposed to be living. But it must not be all-consuming. You need more than the pain of the Beis HaMikdash. We need that hope and love of the Beis HaMikdash as well. And so even on a Tisha B'Av, you will say, Kara Alay Moed, and say that this day is going to become a Moed. This day is going to become a holiday. I'm not going to say Tachanun. I'm going to remember that there still is that Moed coming. And I think it was a crucial message for Yirmiyahu's day. These Jews were supposed to be exiled to Babel, and they were fighting it every way possible. I brought you a couple of selections here, three selections on the sheet. In source number 14, we find out that Yirmiyahu's words are read aloud to King Jehoiakim, and the king burns the scroll on which it's written. In number 15, we read about their attempt to kill Yirmiyahu. In source number 16, they took Yirmiyahu with them to Egypt. Those Jews who did not go to Babel, but insisted, we're going to go to Egypt and they're going to protect us from the divine decree and they're going to protect us from the Babylonians, packed up Yirmiyahu and dragged him with them. Yirmiyahu was trying to tell them, the way out is through. You have to go straight ahead. And as long as you are Doresh Tzion, you will come out on the other side. And I think it's a crucial message for his time, and it's a crucial message for our time. Because if all we have is Tisha B'Av, we're going to give up. You need the Moed aspect as well. We need the Zecher LeMikdash aspect as well to remind us that there is indeed a future, and that we can work towards it. And I conclude with number 17, a quote from Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, from an essay of his, Diaspora, Religious Zionism, Some Current Reflections. He says, the source, our Pasuk, is cited here with respect to a very specific halachic ordinance, the rule of remembering the Beis HaMikdash. And it presumably serves as raison d'etre, I may be mispronouncing that, I'm not Canadian, for similar ordinances. Unquestionably, however, it serves equally to enunciate a principle whose scope extends beyond the explicitly normative. It's about more than the specific law of Zecher LeMikdash. To embrace the realm of consciousness and sensibility, it's about how you feel, it's about how you think. To sustain the memory of Mikdash, that whose locus is in Jerusalem, and that which coincides with the boundaries of the concentric country, is to vivify it, to rejuvenate it via mental image and soul's yearning. It's to bring Mikdash to life. Drishat Zion, seeking out Zion, Zecher LeMikdash. This has traditionally and historically been the central charge of diaspora religious Zionism. That's our job. Of course, it was not denominated as such, but sans nomenclature, with nary a notion about political structure and activity, with no meaningful prospect of implementing its agenda. Jews who, for a very long time, for centuries and centuries, could not act on Drishat Zion. Drishat Zion to them meant, we remember what once was, but they didn't have the option of going. They didn't have the option of building. Nonetheless, for millennia, dispersed Jewry persisted in keeping the dream and its underlying and overarching faith alive. Those abiding elements remain a vital aspect of our collective and personal spiritual existence. We have neither the right nor the inclination to waver in our commitment to them. And this sustenance and transmission continue to constitute a sacred charge. That is our job. It is to experience Korban on Tisha B'Av. To know that grief. To have a Zecher L'Korban year-round in the home. To know it not just on Tisha B'Av, but beyond. To feel that misery. But at the same time, to have the Zecher LeMikdash, to remember what it was, and to keep in mind what it will be, and kara alai moed, even on this day, to remember that the day will come, as Zechariah said, when the day will become a time of sason, simcha, and moedim tovim. Thank you.